All right, the message today is entitled Hermeneutics. The devil is in the details. Devil is in the details. We're going to start a short series on Bible interpretation. Let's crank it up and let's get it started now. And suddenly, nothing works. Just like that. What happened? You may be seated. What happened? There it goes. Now, as I said, please stand with me today. All right. Let's read together, all right? The text is Genesis chapter 3. And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Dear Holy Lord, we do pray you'll be with all we do, Lord, with the equipment, the technical. But Father, we pray that you'll be with the preaching and the hearing today. We thank you so much for thy Holy Spirit, for our salvation in you, for our Holy Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Keep this text in your mind for me today. I pray a short series on Bible interpretation will be helpful to us. Many call the systematic study of biblical interpretation, especially in seminaries where they like fancy words, they call it by the name of hermeneutics. We see the word Hermes in this. We've studied the Egyptian hermetic witchcraft that revived in the early and latter Renaissance. And we showed how it's exploding today, this witchcraft of Hermes. And Gnosticism is a hermetic witchcraft mixed with Christianity. And the New Age movement out there is mixing with Christianity, just like the Bible said that it would in the last days. Hermeneutics, or Hermes, was the Egyptian baboon god, if you remember. The god of interpretation, the god of the counselor to the gods, if you will. And I believe hermetic interpretation of the Bible tells people what they want to hear, see. And so I'm growing increasingly convinced that much that is coming out of the seminaries should be called hermeneutics, because that's exactly what it is. It's a worldly, New Age type of Bible interpretation. It denies accountability. It denies responsibility. It tells people what they want to hear, and it justifies sin. When our Lord began His ministry, He had to deal with scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, and lawyers, and they had their own sin-justifying system of hermeneutics. I want you to notice, our Lord says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time." Now, when He quotes the Bible, He always says, "It is written." Say, "It is written." And even though that is pretty much what is written, I want to show you something, all right? "You have heard that it was said by them of old time." He means the tradition of the elders with their hermeneutics right out of Babylon. "Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you." Now the question is, what's wrong with that? And on the surface, there is nothing wrong with it. He says, "Thou shalt not kill." That's in the Ten Commandments, the sixth commandment. "And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." That's taught in the Mosaic Law. "But I say unto you." In other words, it's not so much what was said, but what was not said. They were basically saying, as long as you don't actually kill somebody, anything up to that point is justified. But the Lord says, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. That's your King James Bible. If you look at the NIV or these other new so-called Bibles, boy, you want to see hermetic interpretation. Look at these new Bibles. They come from witchcraft. They really do. I'm not lying to you. Study Westcott and Hort. I got a book on it. I'll show you. His brother, without a cause, angry with your brother without a cause, that's a cause that God would agree with, shall be in danger of the judgment. Why? Because not only is it wrong to hate in your heart and have unrighteous anger, but that stuff's going to come out. You understand? It's going to begin to flow out of your heart. So he says, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, you've never called anybody Raca, but overseas, they might call somebody a rake. It means the same thing, you know what I mean? Shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Well, that changes everything. I mean, you could have probably heard the whispering and probably the quiet and the eyes getting really, really big. They're like, well, they just told us as long as we don't kill anybody, we're all right. But he's telling us that the sixth commandment was far more encompassing than simply dealing with the actual act of murder. Oh, I want you to think about this, my friend. Think about this. They had limited the command to actual act of murder. Anything they did short of this was considered acceptable. So they could see themselves as righteous, since they supposedly had not killed anybody, at least not with their own hands. But hate, unrighteous anger, slander, false witness was all justified by this hermeneutics. Our Lord is teaching the correct intention, since it's His Word. He wrote it anyway. When we read the Bible, don't read it in a rebellious way where you say, what can I get away with? Read the Bible with love for God, with gratitude and thanksgiving that He made you and saved you and supports you and takes care of you, and you have a future that's given by grace, and you need to read the Bible and say, what does my Lord? What does He have for me? What was His intention? Do you remember Saul when he was humble and his father sent him out to look for the asses that had disappeared? And do you remember after he was gone a few days, he said to the servant, we need to go back before my father stops worrying about the asses and starts worrying about us. That was a time when he was very attentive to his father and what his father's purpose was, what his father meant, what his father intended. Sadly, it doesn't seem that when Saul became king that he had the same type of sensitivity toward what God intended when God spoke. So, this is the important point I'm making today. The Lord is teaching a very important interpretive principle for you, okay? That the lesser is contained or divinely implied in the greater. Thou shalt not murder. Don't take a knife and go murder your enemy in an unjust way. All the things that are lesser than that, but associated with it, implied therein, are also wrong. And not just wrong. But he said, you thought you just had judgment for killing somebody. You call your brother a fool. You're in danger of hell. That changes everything, doesn't it? Wow, we better go back and read the Old Testament. Now you realize, number one, why you need a Savior. And number two, you realize that we have the Holy Spirit now, and walking the Christian life, you need the Lord. You need His grace. You need His righteousness. You need His support to help you accomplish this thing. Nobody accomplishes it perfectly. But hopefully you're growing and you're making progress in your Christian life. Now, let me put it another way for you today, all right? If it's wrong to be a murderer, just think about it a second. Is it not wrong to be partaker with a murderer? Even our own criminal law talks about you're an accessory to the fact. You aid and abetted murder. I mean, you enabled it. You supported it. Well, I didn't murder him. I just drove the getaway car. I didn't murder him. I just gave him the gun, told him to go do it. If murder is wrong, all the things that support murder are wrong. All the things that enable murder are wrong. All the things that feed it and foster it must also be wrong. So how easy it is for our sinful flesh to justify ourselves by drawing a line in the sand, says the Lord said, don't do that, but hey, I can roll up my sleeves and anything up to that point I can do. Isn't that how we come? That's hermeneutics, buddy. That's Bible interpretation of Hermes right there. There's my line over there, but anything else you could do. They pay people good money to convince you or make you feel, to appease your conscience, that anything up to that line is acceptable. That's not seeking to find out what the author of the commandment intended. What is the spirit of the command? What is the spirit? Don't just look at the outward shell of the commandment. Look at that by all means. But what is the spirit of it? How often a father says, what do you think my words meant when I said to do this? What did I mean? What was my point? God says, what do you think my point was? Do you think my point was don't take a knife and kill somebody, but you could call them all kinds of hateful names, be a false witness in a court trial, do all of these things? What do you think I meant by don't kill? The reason the Ten Commandments are a summary is because they are just that, a summary of the moral law. Except for the ceremonial that's included in the Mosaic Law. As I said, it would appear that many of the teachers of the law in the Lord's day had become professional justifiers. Do you know what people are seeking today? It says in the Bible that they're going to not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers, and they're going to go church hopping and church searching, and they are looking for a professional justifier. That's those that even go to church. The rest of them search the internet and say, I got to find me a professional justifier. Because there's certain things I want to do, and I got to go find me something, but they got to be good. They got to be able to convince me in a way that appeases my conscience. And you can make a lot of money. Whoever is convincing and smooth and slick and able to laugh and giggle and make you think, wow, I'm really believing this. Nothing new under the sun, folks. It says in Micah 2, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, even he shall be the prophet of this people. They say, hey, buddy, we like you. It's okay to drink? Come on. You're going to be my pastor. You get it? Lord, help us. How many commands might you be breaking because you're looking at only the roof of the house and not the whole foundation that's underneath it? What do you think leads to murder? You think murder, somebody just up and says, I think I will go kill him. No, it begins with hateful thoughts, and then it turns into hateful words, and then it gets all stirred up into some hateful actions, and then finally it culminates in murder. What do you think the foundation of the house is? If the Lord is telling you the roof is wrong, and don't look at the roof, why are you looking at the... Let me say that another way. If the roof is wrong, then certainly the foundation up under it and all of that is wrong. If the commandment says don't murder, obviously he wants you to look at the foundation that leads to murder. Thankfully, in earlier ages, Christians by and large understood this. Okay. There's the Westminster Larger Catechism, 1647, mainly of the Presbyterians and that type of thing. But I tell you, it's very useful. It's very useful. Question 134, which is the sixth commandment? They say, of course, the sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. But what are the duties required in the sixth commandment? Well, you would say, don't kill, right? Well, that's not what the Lord said. The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions and avoiding all occasions and temptations and practices which tend to the unjust taking away of the life of any. So when you're doing things that hurt your body and hurt your health, you're breaking the commandment, thou shalt not kill. When you're doing things that hurt the health of your children, you are breaking the commandment, thou shalt not kill. When you do anything that hinders the health of your brother or sister, you're breaking the commandment, thou shalt not kill. By just defense thereof against violence, patient bearing of the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, a sober use of meat, drink, and physic, and sleep and labor. Wow. What are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? The sins forbidden in the sixth commandment are all taking away the life of ourselves or of others, except in case of public justice, lawful war, or necessary defense, the neglecting or withdrawing the lawful and necessary means of preservation of life. I didn't kill them. David just put Uriah on the front line and said, withdraw from him. I need him dead. David said, I didn't murder him. Let's look at it again now. Sinful anger, hatred, envy, desire of revenge, all excessive passions, distracting cares, immoderate use of meat, drink, labor, and recreations, provoking words, oppression, quarreling, striking, wounding, whatsoever else tends to the destruction of the life of any. What did Christians understand for centuries? They understood what our Lord said on the Sermon on the Mount, that the surface commandment only tells you that all the things that support the breaking of that commandment are also wrong. Our Lord's not done. Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, there's the tradition of the elders, there's your human hermeneutics, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, they got that right. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But they just left it there. So what's the point? They said, as long as you don't commit the actual act of adultery, anything else goes. You can call her up on the telephone, even though it's not your wife, and talk about things that you should not be talking about. You can kiss her, do whatever. We're not committing adultery. You can talk her into leaving her husband, knowing you're manipulating somebody that's emotional. Well, I didn't commit adultery. I waited till they got a divorce before I married her. Really? Is that right? You think God buys your game? You think God buyed the game of David when he just happened to kill the fella? Hey, you take a look at that Bible. You take a look at what Nathan said. You take a look at what God said. He said, you've married somebody else's wife. Well, she was dead. The husband had died. God didn't even talk about the sin of adultery. He said, how did you, why are you marrying somebody else's? In other words, you got married on the pretenses of taking this woman's wife, a husband away. Our Lord said, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Please understand what the Lord's doing here. The Lord's telling you, what about all the things that lead to adultery? How is that not breaking the spirit of the commandment of adultery? It wasn't so much what they said, it's what they didn't say. And the same thing is true today. You could sit in many churches today and hear great things said. And year after year after year after year, great things are said, but what's not said? What is being left out? Just the details. And I'm going to tell you, you leave out the details, and you're going to fall. You're going to fall. The devil is in the details, the supporting details. He wants you to leave them out. He wants you to skip over the details. I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust, the context is adultery. The context is a married woman, I believe, but the obviously sinful lust applies everywhere. There's a wholesome way to behold beauty that's not sinful. The Bible speaks of the beauty of the elderly, of horses, of nature. The king of Persia, and they weren't drunkards, by the way. You look at the king of Persia, it says they squeezed the grapes into the cup, you know, and et cetera, with Egypt, and the same with the king of Persia. He wanted to show the world leaders his beautiful wife. I don't think he wanted them to lust after her sinfully. It's not even wrong for single people to be attracted to other singles in the right way, the right time. The Bible says Jacob loved Rachel. This was before he even talked about marriage with the father. It says Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David before they were married. The Mosaic law says that when you go to war with your enemy, if thou seest among the captives a beautiful woman and has the desire unto her, that thou wouldest have her to thy wife. The point is there's obvious nature, but your nature has to be controlled. It needs to be moderated so it doesn't become sin. And God's given you proper fences, proper safeguards, and teaches us not to be led by that desire, even if it's pure, into sin, you understand. But when you are lusting in a sinful way, you've already broken the commandment of adultery. It's talking about looking in that lust, see. Notice James 1, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. The looking already began with the sin. That was the sin. And then that looking is going to lead to other sins and greater sins and greater sins. And when it's finished, it brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. You think God, when he said, thou shalt not commit adultery, just meant, well, just make sure you don't do the final act. And that you're free to just do all the other things that make provision for it? Right down to stealing somebody else's husband so he divorces his wife? I didn't commit adultery. Is there not a spirit that plays games with the Word of God today? Isn't it quite childish? It really is childish. Our Lord said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. He says it begins in the heart. Murder begins in the heart. Adultery begins in the heart. And then there's actions usually that come between what's in the heart and the final act. Just looking at the final act and saying, well, at least I didn't do that. There's my line in the sand, is very foolish, very sinful. David was brought down by neglect of the details. He didn't go out to battle when kings went to battle. And even if he wasn't supposed to go out to battle that time, I believe he was, he could have at least been waiting for the report and strategizing and doing all the things that he needs to be doing as king. But instead, he was asleep. And he got up. And he was idle. And then he looked. And instead of saying, well, I don't need to be looking in that direction, and turned his head, not what he did. He kept looking. And then he went further. Oh, lust is now conceiving even more, isn't it? He went and inquired who she is. And then when he got the news, your faithful servant, one of your mighty men, one of your faithful mighty men, Uriah, that's his wife. Did David stop it then? No. He continued his pursuit. Folks, the adultery was wrong. But so was the continued looking. So was the inquiring. And then when he got the information, he then continued to pursue. And you're telling me that doesn't break the command, thou shalt not commit adultery? Again, Westminster's Larger Catechism, they're going to nail this thing. Which is the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. What are the duties required in the seventh commandment? The duties required in the seventh commandment are chastity in body, mind, affections, words, and behavior, and the preservation of it in ourselves and others. Imagine a woman walking around tempting a married man, showing things she should not be showing, just tempting and teasing. Well, I'm not committing adultery. Really? Watchfulness over the eyes and all the senses, temperance, keeping of chaste company, modesty in apparel, marriage by those that have not the gift of continency. Meaning, if you don't think you were born to be single, if you don't think you have that gift, then you need to get married. But you say, well, I'm not going to do that because of tax reasons, or I don't want to do that. I've got all these reasons. And then you end up falling in sin with somebody else's wife or husband. See? What they're recognizing is anything that supported your sin of adultery was a breaking of the spirit of the command. Conjugal love and cohabitation. Imagine being married and there's no conjugal love. There's no, you don't even live together. You don't even see each other hardly. See, I'm not committing adultery. Just defrauding my wife or my husband. Diligent labor in our calling, shunning of all occasions of uncleanness and resisting temptations thereunto. What are the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment? The sins forbidden in the seventh commandment, besides the neglect of the new duties required, are adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, all unnatural lust, all unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, and affections, all corrupt or filthy communications or listening thereunto. Do you know that fornication and adultery don't begin with just the act, obviously? Do you know something puts you in the state of mind to be there? Imagine listening to music that talks about that, that puts you in that spirit, that laugh. Imagine listening to comedians or movies that glorify adultery. Is that not breaking the commandment, thou shalt not fornicate or commit adultery? Wanton books, looks, impudent or light behavior, immodest apparel, prohibiting of lawful marriages. That's for a father that has no reason to say no for his daughter, but yet he prohibits it. He has no lawful reason. Undue delay of marriage. Well, son, here's what we want you to do, and I tell you, you'll jump through these hoops for the next 5 years and court me and all of that, and then after that's all over, we'll see. Hey, I understand. I understand making sure it's right for your daughter. I understand all of those types of things. But out there, and since the beginning of time, there has been a hindering that is also wrong on the other side, okay? Just as it's wrong to rush and proceed without advice and counsel, it's also wrong to hinder something that is just. Having more wives or husbands than one at the same time, unjust divorce or desertion, idleness, gluttony, drunkenness, unchaste company, lascivious songs, books, pictures, dancing, stage plays, and all other provocations to or acts of uncleanness, either in ourselves or others. Do you know what they're saying? They're saying that, yes, it's wrong to commit adultery, and anything that feeds adultery, and anything that supports adultery, anything that makes provision for adultery, anything that causes adultery in a secondary sense is a breaking of the commandment. Let me show it to you plain. Proverbs 7, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house." Hey, I didn't break the command against adultery. Just kind of walking over there near her house every day. Do you get the point? In the twilight, at nighttime. In the evening, in the black and dark night. "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot." How about that? "And subtle of heart. Let not thy heart decline to her ways." Hey, I didn't go by her house yet. What about your heart? What are you sitting down thinking about every single day? What's in your mind? What are you sitting down thinking about? That's somebody else's wife. "Let not thy heart decline to her ways." And I'm going to tell you, when it begins in the heart and you don't check it and cast down vain imaginations, go not astray in her paths. Folks, there's a lot that builds up to the actual act of adultery. And there is a lot that is wrong and that is evil and is unclean and foolish, by the way, that ought not be done. But there is a movement out there that says, we're not legalists. You can do anything you want. Just try not to get sloppy drunk. But if you're a little bit drunk, that's okay. Just as long as you're not technically committing fornication or adultery, it's okay. All the other things that lead up to that, hey, that's in the charismatic movement like you would not believe. You would not believe what I have seen and heard and have to deal with in counseling and such. And it's not just charismatic movement. I'm just saying they have a tendency toward those types of things because anything they feel, they believe is the Spirit telling them to do it. And they're so proud that they're not legalists, but yet at the same time, they're doing things that I can't even mention from the pulpit. But they'll look you right in the eye and say, well, I didn't technically commit adultery. I didn't technically fornicate. Really? Really? That's insane. The Bible says in Proverbs 5, "Remove thy way far from her." Is that a command or a suggestion? "Come not nigh the door of her house." Anybody that read the Bible would see when the Bible said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," it obviously meant don't make provision for it. So this is what our Lord's correcting. He's like, you got all these teachers right here, and they draw the line in the sand. They say, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery," but look at all the things they do that support it. In Genesis, we were told that God told Adam not to eat of the forbidden tree. This was before God even made the woman. And the next thing we see is the serpent going after the woman in an attempt to bring down Adam. Now notice what Eve said to him. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Here's the point I want to make. It's often assumed that Eve added to the Word of God when she said, neither shall you touch it. People make sermons and they say, see, you should never add to the Word of God. But hold on a second. Hold on a second. That is a danger. Never add to the Word of God. But hold on a second. Eve responded with what we already knew. God had told Adam, you shall not eat of that tree. But then she gave this extra information. Did she make that up? Did she get it directly from God? Did he daily remind them now that she was created? Or did Adam teach her what God intended by that statement? Did Adam teach Eve, listen, I got this command from God, our Creator and our Father, that we are not to eat of that tree. And here's what we're going to do. We're not even going to touch it. I know God. And what God meant was, don't even go over there and touch that tree. In other words, unless otherwise stated, is it not common sense that you should not play games with sin? Is it not common sense that if your father says, don't open that refrigerator, and you go over there and you touch it and stand by it and play with it and kind of let your finger go down the side of it, isn't it common sense that that's already wrong? That gambling and playing with sin. I think as a parent, you ought to take that little spanking stick and say, well, I didn't open the door. I know, but I don't want you playing with it. I want to teach you right now, don't get near sin. You understand that? It's not a game to play around with to see how close you can get. So you've got these immature toddler Christians playing games with God. How close can I get before it's actually wrong? Let's apply this to other commandments in the Bible. We've seen that we should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible certainly says so. Don't obey evil desires. But in such a command not to obey the lust of the flesh, anybody with common sense would understand, should you make provision to obey the lustful desires? Let's see what Romans says. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering, that's living together before marriage, and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. People might say, yeah, you shouldn't obey the lust of the flesh. Well, wait a second. You also shouldn't feed or do anything that helps you obey the lust of the flesh. You also shouldn't do anything that helps your brother and pushes your sister or brother into fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Neither shall you touch it. What about this one? Proverbs 23. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it bites like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Well, I'm not going to get drunk. How do you know what drunk is? How do you, you know, out there in the colleges, they try to get young college girls to come, well, just come to this party. No, my dad said I shouldn't be getting drunk. Oh, you can come to the party. You don't have to drink. And once you cross that line, well, I'm not going to drink, then it's like, well, this is like Kool-Aid. It's like a strawberry drink. It's okay. It doesn't have much alcohol at all. Of course, to her, when it hits her, she won't be able to remember what happened. She took a few sips of that. She can't walk. Is the Bible saying don't get drunk here, or is it saying don't begin the process? Don't look at it. As Brother Sopek reminded us, don't even look at it inside your heart. Don't sit here thinking about it. 2 Corinthians says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. touch not? There's many times God said, hey, you're going to see a lot of unclean things. He didn't just say, don't take them with you. He said, don't touch them. Don't touch them. I want you to think for a moment to drive this home, okay? In the Old Testament, they were told to eradicate the depraved Canaanites. And if you knew everything the Canaanites were doing, you would understand why God said eradicate them. And God is the giver of life, and He has the dominion and right to take life as He sees fit. And if He used Israel as His sword and says, I want you to go take and eradicate the Canaanites from the land, He had a good, good reason for it, did He not? Now, I want you to imagine back then an Israelite that goes each night and gives the Canaanites supplies and weapons and strategic information. But anytime there's a call for battle, he grabs his sword and takes off and fights against the Canaanites. He said, God said to eradicate them. That's what I'm doing. What would you say about somebody like that? What would you say? You're a traitor. What do you mean I'm a traitor? I fight in every single battle against the Canaanites. I'm doing what God said, eradicate the Canaanites. Yeah, but you're giving them weapons. You're giving them support. See, that's how we are. We're double-minded sometimes. You're saying, well, I'm not breaking the commandment, but you're feeding everything that breaks the commandment, see, in yourself and others. I don't want to be a legalist, says the man. All God says was eradicate the Canaanites in war, and I'm fighting against them. You would say, obviously, dude, that is not obedience to what God meant. What about Saul? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, the Amalekites, and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. And he made it clear what he meant by that. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. What's missing here? The word utterly. The word utterly. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. And Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. This is what many people say. Hey, I haven't killed anybody. I didn't commit adultery. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. I kept this for a good purpose, to worship God with. But is that what God said? No. This is called justifying disobedience. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of ram. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Saul did most of what God said. Saul was not going to be accused of being a legalist. He did most of everything. Like Lot's wife, she obeyed three of the commands. She just happened to look back against the commandment of God. One commandment she broke and she turned into a pillar of salt, lost her life. The Bible says, remember Lot's wife. What's the point I'm making here? I'm making the point that is there not a tendency in sinful man to minimize God's commandment, to ignore the details that God has given, to try to justify skipping over the details by some good thing you're going to do for God? You know, you might have a church that, oh boy, they sing, they got the banners, and they'll even get up here and cry, and you should praise God for those things. But I'm telling you this, if you're going out and doing things you ought not do. People come to me sometimes, and I've had young people stray to other churches, you know, when they get that straying age, you know, and they come back, and I see them downtown while preaching or something. They come to me, and sometimes they get tears in their eyes. They said, man, you won't believe what's out there in them churches. You will not believe the fornication. You will not believe the singing and crying for God, and then right after church, the things they're doing. Because they've got this imaginary line that they think, God said, well, don't cross that. I can do whatever I want as long as I don't cross that line. Is that not what Saul did? What about immodesty? Which in itself is breaking the commands against fornication and adultery. Is the true intent of God's command to adorn yourself with modest apparel merely looking for what you think you can get away with? Or is God's true intent this right here? And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Having a hatred in your heart for anything that leads to fornication and adultery. Raising daughters and sons that say, we're not going to play around. Those sins are horrible. Those sins destroy families. Those sins bring nightmares for children. Those sins bring heartache. Why would we play around with that? I hate immodesty. I hate those things. See, isn't that the right spirit? Not to be harsh with people that are growing in their understanding, but it ought to be in your heart that you hate to see it and that you hate it in yourself. I think that's you've already begun wrong when you say, well, what can I get away with? And you got your arms all crossed, and you've got that neck lifted up high, and you got that nose up in the air, and you're like, well, what's exactly wrong? As long as I don't cross that over there, you know, how close can I get to it? The Bible says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Do you hate it? You must not hate it. You're looking back at it like Lot's wife, trying to say, how close can I get to it? Oh, I just want to be immodest. I want to sin. How close can I get to my beloved sin and still be in fellowship with my church, you know, and obey my father and all that other stuff? If something's wrong already in your heart, see? Pride and arrogancy to hate. And the evil way. Don't just hate what ends at the end of the way. Hate the process to it. See? Don't just hate adultery. Hate all those things that lead up to adultery. Do you get it? And the froward mouth do I hate. You know what a froward mouth is? Somebody that's running their mouth trying to tell you why you don't have to hate sin. And you could snuggle up close to it, but you could even touch it. Just don't go all the way. Bible says little foxes destroy. They destroy the fruit. Little foxes. It doesn't take much of a fox to destroy a lot of fruit. And I'm going to tell you, there's some people feeding the little foxes. And you wonder why your fruit is rotted or gone. Paul says a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. Doesn't take much. When you're only worrying about abstaining from the main core of sin, you're in trouble. There's people that think they've done all that God intends because I'm interpreting the command. Remember the man said he was so convicted when the Lord was preaching. The Lord said you ought to love your neighbor. And he was sitting there convicted and he says, well, willing to justify himself, well, who's my neighbor? See, the Lord said, when God said, love your neighbor, he meant your enemy too. Boy, they weren't teaching that. That wasn't some new teaching that the Lord gave. You go back and read the law. It says if your enemy's livestock is out, go help him recover it. Proverbs says, give him, if he's thirsty and hungry, give him something to eat. That's Old Testament. That's not New Testament only. These people had perverted the right interpretation of the Bible to suit themselves. Who's my neighbor? So he told the story of the Good Samaritan. Boy, that convicted them, didn't it? To say it another way, those who think that because they're keeping all the commandment appears to require in its core meaning, they're just missing the details. And I'm going to tell you, the devil will tempt you to neglect the details. I'm going to go further right now. You say, so you think Eve should not have touched the forbidden fruit? That's right. That's what I teach. That's what I believe. I believe that's what Adam told her. I believe Adam said the law of our house, the rule of our house, is we're not going to go near that tree and touch it. I believe Adam walked with God, knew God. I believe that came right down from the Most High. You know where much chaos and destruction comes from? Somebody in that house isn't obeying the rules of the house because they think it's a wrong interpretation. See? But we say, you know what, we're not going to go down that road and we're not even going to get close to it. But I'm going to go further. Not only should Eve not have touched it, she should not have gotten near it and sat and gazed at it. Let me explain. What really brought Eve down? It wasn't the touching. When she went to touch it, she was already conquered before she ever touched it. She knew what she was going to do when she touched it. It wasn't a touch game. I'm just touching it. No. When she went to touch it, she was going to eat it. No, Eve was vanquished when she looked at it. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, why is that new information for her? Because they didn't go over and gaze at it. You get the point? All that time before the devil came, she had never went over and looked at that tree. I wonder why she never went over and looked at that tree. Because God said, don't eat it. And when she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, why didn't you know that before, Eve? And a tree desire to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the Bible said he wasn't deceived. That's sad. He made an idol out of Eve. He says, I don't want to lose you, baby. I don't want to lose you, sweetie. And I tell you what, I just forget God. I'm going with you. That's horrible. There's a lot of men doing that today. There's a lot of men that know what they're doing is wrong, but they say, I don't want to make the missus mad. It can only be that there was a policy in the garden home that we do not go near the forbidden tree. We don't even gaze at it. I think Satan had her in the bag when she answered him. See, he set her up. It's like this. He said, so you can't do anything in your house, huh? You're these country folks out here in the woods and all these trees. You know, and it's very beautiful, don't get me wrong. But you got all those rules and commandments. You can't do anything. You can't eat anything, can you? She said, that's not true. That is not true at all. I can eat of everything that you see out here. As long as I don't eat of that one tree around the corner or touch it. I believe at that point, the serpent smiled. You know why? Because he knew he had her. See, I think he said, that's just fine. We don't want to touch it now, do we? But come over here to it with me, okay? Hey, we're not going to touch it. I get it. But I want you to come over here. I got to tell you something. And we're going to make sure we don't touch it. Ah, it sure is nice, isn't it? It's a beautiful tree, isn't it? But like you said, we're not going to touch it. I understand you not wanting to touch it, but if that's the way you country folks do things in these woods, I just want you to know, and I want to whisper this. I want to whisper this to you. Don't stop gazing. Don't stop gazing at it. I can talk while you gaze. It really isn't true that you die if you touch or eat that tree. Your father likes to tell everybody that little fib to hold you back. How could something that looks so good be bad for you? You were told this thing was bad, but look at it. Does it look bad to you? It actually makes you really smart, and it's lots of fun. It'll make you experienced. So you're not one of these backwoods, sheltered girls, you know. Folks, I'm telling you, the devil's in the details. Do you see what happened? As she stared looking at it, it was like she says, my daddy lied to me. My husband lied to me. This is a beautiful tree. It looks just as good as all the others. If you fall, that's how you'll fall. Somebody will lie to you, and you'll take that look, and then you'll sit gazing at it. And before you know it, you're conquered. You're conquered. To put it another way, once you neglect the important details, you're going down hard and fast. And don't forget the inward look. Truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. If you want to sit and have the world in your heart, you might have opportunity. The devil might rearrange it so you have opportunity to go back to the vomit. When my daughter, Sienna, was younger, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to listen to me now. She had unhealthy cookie versus cookies that are healthy. She had this thing down. She came into my office one day, you know, and I won't play it now, but we'll wait for an informal service. But what she's telling me right here is that, Daddy, me and the sisters got together and we made all kinds of things and we made some cookies. And I turned around and looked at her. She goes, Daddy, and she put her hands on her hip. It's healthy cookies. You know I'm not going to make unhealthy cookies. But here's what I want to show you. Even things that are good can be wrong if they're abused, right? Right? Good things. When she was much younger than this, this is a true story. We had healthy cookies in a cookie jar. And we caught her coming around the corner, walking by, because we said we're going to have these for dessert at a certain time. Just like God says, there's some things out here that are good for you and good in themselves, but it's for a certain time to come. It's a good thing in its place. It's a bad thing when it's out of its place. But being a little child, she walked by them, and then she walked by them again, and she got real close to them, and an amazing thing happened. She started talking to herself. And she said, what you doing, Sienna? What you doing? What you doing here? You know, that tells me something. I think David was right in the Psalms to talk to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? What's your problem here? Hope in God. You've got good things going for you. Hey, folks, you got to check yourself. You got to talk to yourself. You can't just depend on everybody around you to tell you what's right. When your conscience is talking, you need to talk to yourself and say, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You're in the wrong place, man, and you know it. What are you doing? Just forget it. I'm done. I'm out of here. Not going down that road. So let's nip sin in the bud, in the heart, before it blooms outwardly in destruction and hell. Think about the commands of our Lord. What did He intend? Shouldn't you hate evil? Shouldn't you shun and hate everything that leads to it, that enables it, that supports it, that feeds it? Dear Holy Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Lord, may we not have hermeneutics, but true godly Bible interpretation, Father, that doesn't play games with the Word of God, that not only avoids the main act of the sin, but also avoids everything that supports it, that feeds it, that enables it. Now let us think about that, God. Let us go through the Bible and in our lives and adjust our attitudes accordingly. May we have a new mind, a renewed mind of love for You and hatred of evil. Love for good and everything that supports it. In Jesus' holy name, amen.